بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى يا بني آدم خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد وكلوا واشربوا ولا تسرفوا إنه لا يحب المسرفين فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إياكم والتنعم فإن عباد الله ليسوا بالمتنعمين وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مالي وللدنيا إنما مثلي كرجل استزل تحت شجرة ثم راح وتركها أو كما قال عليه السلام صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم وجزى الله أن نبينا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله أما بعد Ulama-i kiram, respected elders and dear brothers. On one occasion, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happened to pass by a sahabi who was busy doing some renovation, so to say, repair work on his house. We use the word renovation, it has a different implication from what the sahaba used to do. First of all, the houses of sahaba, there is no comparison even in today's world to the kind of houses they lived in. The simplicity and the basic nature of those houses they lived in. So perhaps some part of the house had broken down, so it needed to be fixed. So Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam happened to be passing by at the time when the Sahabi was doing this repair work on his house. So he said, he made a comment or remark, and he said these words, Al-amru a'jalu min dhalik. The matter is far more swifter than this. What was he referring to? He was referring to death and the life of hereafter. Al-amru a'jalu min dhalik. The life of hereafter, death is much swifter than this endeavor of yours to go and renovate and repair and fix. So, in the light of this particular incident, the ulama have deduced that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not prohibit the sahabi. He didn't tell him you are doing something haram, or you're doing something that is prohibited, something that is unlawful. But he showed a kind of dislike. And it drew the attention of the sahabi to a greater objective and nobler purpose of existence in this world. That the life of this world was not meant to be used in any futile pursuits, but there's far more nobler objectives and purposes of living in this world. So, in a beautiful manner in which the balance was kept, where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell him, for example, that now stop immediately and you are not allowed to continue with repairing or renovating your building without prohibiting it. Because today we find that there is a tendency, some people, all everything is haram, haram and haram. This is not the spirit of the Sharia, that everything must be declared haram. In the Sharia there are degrees. There's certain thing that is makruh. There's something that is disliked. So therefore Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell the sahabi that what you are doing is haram. But he told him that there is a greater objective and purpose in life. And that is to focus on your akhirah, focus on the afterlife. And in fact, in one narration, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also mentioned that closer to Qiyamah, amongst the signs of Qiyamah will be that people will spend a lot of time and money in renovating and adorning buildings, like how a person adorns the inside of a home with curtains and fabric and so forth, the same will be done to the exterior of buildings. Perhaps we are living in that time when we are seeing this sign of Qiyamah also become very manifest in the world. Again, we note the fact that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say it is prohibited to do so, but he disliked it. He showed dislike towards this, and he referred to it as a sign of Qiyamah. The sign of Qiyamah means that a time when the world is moving further away from the days of goodness and virtue. So here again we find that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not expressly prohibit. If somebody does renovate or does do some decorations, he did not say it is haram, but it is something that is not in keeping with the overall and overarching principles of Islam. It's not in keeping with the spirit of the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the outlook of a believer and a mu'min in this world. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in fact, he always drew the attention of his companions and Sahaba to a nobler objective and purpose in life, and that is to strive for the deen of Allah, to strive in the service of humanity and mankind, to strive to spread the word of Allah, to convey the message to the people of the world, to live for a nobler objective and purpose, and to regard the things of this world as necessities, requirements for our survival, and the balance to be utilized in a very high, lofty and noble goal and objective and purpose. So therefore we find by his own personal example, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the leader of leaders, because everything he did, he lived by it. Everything he said, he lived by it, and he led by example like nobody else in the world. When he said something, his action was perhaps louder, much louder than his words. So here we find Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and just to digress for one moment, I thought of one article or one email I read yesterday, which I found very informative, that they did a survey of the rulers or the governments or the kings or the presidents or prime ministers of different countries of the world. What is their salary? What is their take home? And they found that amongst the most lowest paid of all the presidents of the world was the deposed president of Egypt, President Morsi. This is something that is significant for us to take note of. It talks about the caliber of the man, and it talks about the type of leadership that the Ummah requires, and it talks about why the forces of this world will not allow such type of leadership to flourish, because obviously this is a threat to everything what they wanting to foist upon the world. So therefore, these type of leaders need to be eliminated as quickly as possible, by whatever means. There's no democracy, it's the mockery. There's no such a thing as democracy. It is a mockery. So, the president of Egypt is deposed, overthrown, and he is the least paid of all the presidents of the world, every country to country, the least paid. And on top of that, one of his aides mentioned the point that despite his salary being so low, he didn't even draw on that salary for his needs. He used his personal funds. Does this not bring the memories of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman and Ali back to life? On the other hand, they found that some of the highest paid people of the world, rulers of the world, were some of the rulers of the Gulf states, the highest paid. And the neighboring country here, the ruler, the lowest paid. So my dear friends, that aside, coming back, the example of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his personal life, what type of a house did he himself live in? And what type of homes did his Sahaba live in? It is something that even in today's world, and even those who are refugees, our hearts go out to all those who are suffering around the world, those who live in informal settlements, in squatters, in shanties, be it on our own doorsteps in this very country of ours, this land of plenty, this land of honey and milk, this land of gold and mineral resources. But unfortunately, an economic order that is designed to enrich the rich and cripple the poor, make the rich richer and the poor poorer. This is the economic order that does people of the world want to retain and maintain, the elites of the world, so that the hegemony over mankind can be maintained at all times, and mankind can be fettered in the invisible chains of economic slavery. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a superior economic system. That economic system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala espouses the principles of which in the Holy Quran, and which the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his sunnah and his hadith have promulgated to the world, and the jurists and ulama of Islam have then codified and presented to the world, to the ummah. That is the economic system that is there to liberate mankind. It is the economic system where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states specifically in the Quran, كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. The purpose of this economic system is so that the wealth will not be trapped in the hands of a few elites. But كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. So that the wealth circulates. Islam has always been opposed to monopolies. And it has come to break the monopolistic practices of the world, so that everybody can have a slice of the cake, and it is not concentrated in the hands of a few. So the Quran says that the principal Islamic fundamentals of Islamic economics, one is to make wealth circulate. People of the world must enjoy, people of the earth all have a share in the resources of Allah's earth. They are not the domain of a few individual elites, but it is meant to be shared by the masses of the world. So the Islamic economic system is there to break monopoly and wealth to be spread. This is why we have zakah. The purpose of zakah is to circulate wealth in society. Therefore we have the laws of kafara, we have the laws of fidya, we have the laws of sadaqatul fitr, we have the laws relating to different other forms of charities and sadaqas, and we have the law of inheritance. Islamic law of inheritance is for what? In order to break the empire down, so that one or two individuals are not holding on to an entire empire, while the rest of the family have to battle and struggle. So therefore Islam says the moment the owner passes on of the empire, break it into all the respective shares of all the shareholders and give them what is due unto them. So the Islamic system of inheritance, and for that matter all the other Islamic laws of economics, are based upon the principle of circulation of wealth. Then we will not have the kind of imbalances, dangerous and deadly imbalances, that we are witnessing in the world today, where the chasm and the gap between the haves and the have-nots is reaching a breaking point. to the point that where the masses will revolt against the order and the system. But unfortunately, because there isn't the guidance of Islam, so one oppression will be replaced by another oppression, and one wrong will be replaced by another wrong. We saw when the world rose up against capitalism, they came with the solution of socialism, which was equally flawed, if not more, and therefore it didn't solve any problem of the world. It only compounded the problems. But this was not my topic of discussion today. I just digressed. Coming back, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by his own example, what did he illustrate to the world? He led a life of absolute simplicity. The house that he lived in, today alhamdulillah, they have been able to reconstruct a kind of a 3D model, even real life models. There's a museum in Madinah Sharif. When we go for ziyarah at some point in time, take the trouble of visiting that museum, because they give you different models of Masjid Nabawi Sharif in the different eras, from the very inception to the different construction phases and the expansion phases. And in that they even give an example of the kind of house that Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived in. The simplicity. It was so small that when he used to offer tahajjud salah, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha would be sleeping, and he would be facing the direction of Qibla, and she would be sleeping, and he would offer his tahajjud salah, and in the process of doing his sajda, the space was so narrow and confined that he could not complete his sajda without having to tap her feet, and she would then curl her feet up so that Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam curl her legs so that Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam could do the sajda. When he finished the sajda, then she would stretch her feet, her legs out again. This was the degree of simplicity. Now, it has not been said that we have to adopt that degree of simplicity. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this ummah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam our guide, our role model to follow and emulate. But he did not require of us that degree of emulation to the letter. Otherwise, my dear friends, every single, not even the greatest wali of the time would have met that criteria. It was very high and difficult. It is not possible to have met that criteria of living for 3 months consecutively without a cooked meal. إِلَّا الْأَسْوَدَيْنِ. Besides the 2 black things of survival, water and dates, there was no cooked meals for 3 months, not only him, but his whole family. This was the extent of asceticism and renunciation of the world in the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that is not what is expected of us. None of us, if Allah had made that the criterion, that you live exactly in the same kind of house, the same dimension of house, the same size of room, the same size of bedding, the same type of sleeping on the bare ground, with the same kind of, you know, tarpaulin on which Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would rest sometimes, or a straw mat which left its impressions on his Mubarak body. If that standard was set, we would have never been able to make it. But it was the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the latitude that fine, adopt the principle that you gain out of the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the principle of simplicity. So therefore the ulama have explained that if, for example, a person, all the needs of life, our homes, our cars, our clothing, our food, these are the basic necessities of life, like it is said in Urdu, roti, kapra, or makan. Clothes, house and food, and cars, you can add a vehicle to that list. These are the necessities. They have gone on to explain that there are 4 categories or levels. The one, the very basic level is what we will call necessity. You take a house, what is the necessity of a house? In a house, a necessity is to have 4 walls and to have some kind of a roof. That's necessity. You can live, you can survive. There are people who don't even have that. But that is bare survival. So we say that is necessity, level one. There is a level above necessity, and that is the level of what we will call utility. All of these end off with a Y or TY. Necessity, then comes utility. Utility is you need maybe lights, you need power, you need water, you need services, you need some basic facilities in the house. So that's the second level. That is also allowed, it is permissible. There is a third level. The third level is what we will call luxury. There is a third level called luxury, beyond utility. For example, you can live in a house that's not painted. You can live in a house that's not carpeted or tiled. But we are allowed a level above that also. There can be some degree of luxury. But the fourth level which is prohibited is what is called publicity. I'm just putting across in my words for you to remember these four catch words. Necessity, utility, luxury, and publicity. And on top of all of that, keep the broad principle of simplicity. So we'll keep these five words in mind, inshallah. And apply it across the board to every aspect of our life. There's a lot to be said, my dear friends, but time is running out, so I want to round up. And I want to say that apply these particularly in the light of what is happening in the world today. It's time that we apply these broad principles of Islam in light of what is happening in the world today. Nobody says don't enjoy, do not use, benefit, but then there must be certain guiding principles over and above. Take the example of two people. One is the example of Sulaiman alayhi salam, great king of his time and a great Nabi of Allah. Such a kingdom that the world never witnessed a kingdom like the kingdom of Sulaiman alayhi salam. The wealth of the world was at his feet. Bricks of gold and silver and all these things. You know, when Bilqis, the queen of Sheba, she wanted to, he sent an emissary to go and give her the message of Iman. Read Kalima la ilaha illallah and accept Allah, because they were fire worshippers and sun worshippers. So she thought, let me try to bribe this king. So she sent the emissary back with bricks, a few bricks of gold, solid gold. That was what they had in their treasury. And she thought that perhaps Sulaiman alayhi salam will get impressed by this display of wealth, that this is a very wealthy queen. So she has got few bricks of gold. So Sulaiman alayhi salam laughed at this gesture. And he said, invite her and call her to my kingdom. And she was called. And for many kilometers on end, Sulaiman alayhi salam had the road paved with gold bricks. The road was paved with gold bricks. Bilqis comes from Sheba, the queen of Sheba in Yemen. And when she comes, she virtually almost falls down on the ground. That here I sent a few gold bricks to impress them. Here the whole kilometers of the road is paved with gold bricks. So that is the wealth. But on at the same token, what is the dua of Sulaiman alayhi salam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved the dua of Sulaiman alayhi salam to such an extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved that dua for posterity till the day of judgment in the Holy Quran for mankind. ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأدخلني برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين. What a beautiful dua. Oh Allah, ربي أوزعني. I ask you the ability and the guidance to express my gratitude and appreciation to you. Sulaiman alayhi salam is not even saying directly, I'm expressing my appreciation. He's asking Allah for the ability to express gratitude to Allah. The degree of humility. رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ. Your bounties that you have showered upon me, وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ, and upon my parents. وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ. And all what you have given me of these bounties, let it be utilized towards performance of righteous and good deeds that will be pleasing unto you. I don't want to go into greater details and explanation. That's one great wealthy man of this world, Sulaiman alayhi salam. And look at the degree of his gratitude to Allah. And he's asking to be guided towards righteousness. And on the other side, do a comparison to another wealthy man by the name of Qarun. Qarun also was exceptionally wealthy. Such was the wealth of Qarun that Allah speaks about the wealth of Qarun in the Quran. What are the Bill Gates of the world of today in comparison to the wealth of Qarun? If they did this, these are the so-called billionaires of the world. He was not even a trillionaire, he was perhaps a quadrillionaire or whatever designation you want to use for him. That was Qarun. Because if Allah speaks about the wealth of somebody in the Quran, then what are the magazines of the 100 wealthy people of the world and so forth in comparison to that comparison? Allah says that إِنَّ مَفَاتِحُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَةِ أُولِي الْقُوَّةِ. His wealth was such that it needed strong, mighty men just to carry the keys to the safes of his treasures. That is how wealthy Qarun was. But his attitude was قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. All this what you see, it's my capability, my ability, my knowledge, my entrepreneurship. And it's my capability that I've been able to earn all of this. Not one word of gratitude and shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the comparison Allah draws between the two wealthy men of this world. And one is the beloved of Allah and one is the one who was made to sink in this world. فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ. That wealth of his, he was so arrogant and proud of, that wealth was not even equal to the wing of a mosquito in Allah's eyes. Allah said, go you with all your wealth, go sink into the ground and carry on sinking till the day of Qiyamah. So my dear friends, let us bring balance and perspective in our lives. Whilst Allah has given us plentiful in this land of ours, there are billions of people around the world who are in dire straits. They don't know where the next meal is going to come. We know what is the situation of our brothers and sisters and children in Syria, the refugees. Not talking about Palestine and Egypt and Burma and Kashmir and all the other trouble spots and hot spots, Iraq, and where people are suffering. Just take the suffering of one country, regarded as the greatest tragedy of the century. This displacement of 6 million people internally and externally. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the efforts of all our South African organizations that are doing sterling work, reaching out to those poor people, doing whatever we can, and a community who are backing and supporting and contributing. The reality of the matter is, my dear friends, the need is so great that whatever we're giving is not even just a drop in the ocean. There is far, far greater needs. Far more resources have to be put into it. So bring some balance and perspective in our life. That whilst we are allowed to enjoy the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but let it be by the guiding principles of simplicity, by the principles of shukr and gratitude, by the principles of piety, by the principles of charity, giving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the call is there. Then inshallah ta'ala, we will continue to enjoy more and more bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this land of ours. There is much more to be said, but time has run out. So I conclude on this note. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.